Well, he was in Babylon. He was in the world, and he was a captive in the world. But Daniel decided, I'm not going to defile myself. I'm not going to do what is wrong in spite of the fact I could get away with it, in spite of the fact I could probably do it and never hear another word about it. Daniel chapter 2, we found out that not only was he a faithful man, he was faithful under pressure. Everyone faces pressure, but Daniel faced the kind of pressure that if he didn't get the answer right, well, off with his head. And Daniel stayed faithful to God in that pressure. Last week, we talked about the three Hebrew children, how they stayed faithful in the fire. And all of us experience fires and trials in our lives, and the Bible talks about it, how we should not think it strange, the fiery trials that we are bound to experience. You know, it's funny, Jesus himself even said, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. Did you know if you live long enough, you're going to be hurt? You're going to suffer injustice. You're going to suffer pain of loss. You're going to suffer the agony of some unjustified action of another. And in this case, we saw three young men who never once turned their back on God, who said this, that God will deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we will stay faithful to him. That's the kind of faith that we need in God's people today, is the kind of people who say, but if not, I'm still going to be faithful to God. But we come to chapter 4, and chapter 4 is written by an entirely different author. We're not going to look at the first several verses for sake of time at this point in the service. We're going to begin in verse 29, and we're going to find in this chapter, if we were to start at the beginning, that this chapter was written by King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar was, he had an interesting relationship with God, let's just put it that way. We might say it was complicated. He saw over and over and over again the mighty, great working and power of God. And he saw how God had spoken to Daniel and the three Hebrew children and all of the great things that God could do. And even at different times said, this is the Most High God. But you know, he never really believed in that God. He had his own gods. He just said, wow, the God of the Hebrews, that's a great God. That's a higher God than my God, than my gods. But in this chapter, you're going to see where I believe Nebuchadnezzar was converted. Nebuchadnezzar's heart was changed. We're going to start in verse 29 and see what it took. It says, at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? The Bible says, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men. And thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat green or grass as oxen, and 7 times, in other words, 7 years, shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom mine honor and brightness returned unto me. And my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment. And notice this last phrase, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Those that walk in pride, He's able to abase. That means to bring low. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you'd bless us this morning, and we pray that as we've met together here, we've sung songs to you, we've prayed, we've received gifts for you. We've done all of these things, Lord, for your purpose, not for ours. And Lord, what happens in this place ought to be all about you because it is your church. This is your church. This is a local representation of your body today. And Lord, I pray that this morning you would help us to see and hear what we need to see and hear. Lord, convict our hearts with this truth. Lord, if there's someone here who doesn't know you as their personal Savior, maybe like Nebuchadnezzar, they know about you and they've seen what you can do and they believe you exist, but they've never received you into their heart and life and called upon you for salvation and been saved by your blood. Lord, I pray today you would place conviction so heavily upon them they can't escape it. Because it's only you who can draw men to you. We can lift you up, but you have to draw. And I pray that you would please bless us now as we continue in this text and in this book that you've allowed us to read today. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated this morning. What an interesting story. If you read what I just read, and I think you did, and if you didn't, you listened. We read about a man who was the most powerful man in all of the world, who arrogantly lifted his eyes to heaven and as he looked out over his city, Babylon. And that king Nebuchadnezzar said, "Is this not great Babylon that I have built for my purposes and in my might and in my power?" And the Bible says, while the words were yet in his mouth, God spoke to him from heaven and said, "Nebuchadnezzar, the kingdom is removed from thee." And he took the kingdom away from him. But he didn't just take the kingdom away from him. The Bible says that for the next 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar was transformed into a beast. I don't believe he literally became a beast, but there were certainly some beast-like qualities that God added to him. Did you read the description that I read? Hair like eagle's feathers, claws like an eagle. He ate grass like a cow. I mean, this man was literally insane. We could say that without any hesitancy, that for 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar was put out to pasture. And I want to give you something this morning. I've struggled with how to present this. I know the truth that's there. But I want to give you something this morning to help each and every one of us. There is nothing so ugly and so wicked and so rotten to God as our stinking pride. And let me say this. There is nothing over which God will sideline you faster than a proud heart. You know, regardless of the fact that Nebuchadnezzar was wicked and evil, he was God's man. God allowed him to go and to conquer. And all throughout the chapter, as a matter of fact, it's emphasized that the Most High, God in heaven, Jehovah, he's the one who puts people in places of leadership. He's the one who lifts people up, and he is dealing constantly in the affairs of man. So much so that we can stand here today and say, "I know my God is in control." Not only did he create us, but he rules and he reigns. He's the God of heaven. And Nebuchadnezzar had a problem with that. He just couldn't help himself. If you read if you look through all of these different chapters, he's been a part of the story now for the entire book. Matter of fact, he's been almost more a part of the story than Daniel, because he's been involved in every chapter where Daniel wasn't involved in the last chapter we read, chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar was a key player in this story. And God got so frustrated with his pride that he put him out to pasture. He sidelined him. He dealt harshly with him. And he made it a point to put it in his book, the Word of God, so that we can see it. I want you to go back to the beginning of the chapter, and as we find our place there in verse number 1, We'll not read all of these verses, but I want to give you an outline of the passage. The first thing that we see that Nebuchadnezzar has had another dream, and he is going to describe the dream. And in verse 1, we see him writing this, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. And that was an odd statement for Nebuchadnezzar to make because he was a king of war. I mean, he was a conqueror. He was a violent man. And he said, you know, in verse 2, we'll paraphrase. He said, I thought it good to show you something that I've been going through. Isn't it amazing that when God deals thoroughly with us, that we are prone to say, you know, this might be of benefit to someone else. And that's how he was. He was saying, I want everyone under my rule, which is why he said to all people and nations and all of these, because he was the king of the world at that time, and he had control over all of them. And he said, I thought it good in verse 2 to show you the signs and wonders and how great are his signs. And he said in verse 4, I was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. Now, there are three different ways that you can look at this passage of Scripture. And really, in all the Bible, these three ways can apply often, and not always, but especially. Especially two of them. Number one, there is always a primary interpretation. The primary interpretation of this passage of Scripture is what God is going to do regarding Nebuchadnezzar, how God is dealing with Nebuchadnezzar. There is also thought to be in this passage of Scripture a prophetic revelation, and we'll not get into that this morning, but many people believe that there is some prophecy that is woven into chapter 4, which would not be necessarily hard to believe because the book of Daniel is a prophetic book in many ways. And then lastly, and this is what I want to deal with us the most, I want to deal with the primary interpretation of the passage, and then I want to deal with the personal application of the passage. I want to say to you this morning, maybe you're just now starting to read your Bible, and you've got a Bible, or maybe you don't even have one yet, but you say, I'll pull the Scripture up on my phone or online or something like that, and I'm reading and reading and reading and trying to understand the Bible. You know, there is in every passage of Scripture, there is something that you can apply to your life. I mean, Old Testament, New Testament, it doesn't matter. There is an application to be made, and this application, I think, it's staring us right in the face. I don't think we'll miss it this morning. He begins to tell this story, and he tells how that he was at home and at peace and at rest, and many scholars actually believe this could have been 20 to 30 years after he threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And so at this time, he was just clipping coupons. I mean, he was enjoying his world. He was enjoying being on top of the world, and into his life comes this dream. It's amazing with Nebuchadnezzar, and he says in verse 5, I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Nebuchadnezzar was no stranger to dreams, was he? Chapter 2, he had another dream. This one he couldn't remember in chapter 2, and Daniel told him the dream and the interpretation. But in chapter 4, he remembered the dream, and he woke up, and he did something about it. He called all of his wise men together, except for Daniel again. And he says, come in, here's my dream. Here's what's happened. Here's what's going on. Please tell me what it means. And to the surprise of the king, and perhaps to his anger, I don't know, it doesn't really speculate on that, they couldn't tell him. It says, they did not make known unto me the interpretation. Look at verse 8. It says, but at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom the spirit of the holy gods, and before him I told him the dream. O Belteshazzar, he says, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. And for the next several verses, he begins to describe his dream. The dream had two distinct parts. First, he sees a tree. This tree was a grand tree. I don't know if you've ever driven by a field, and a mighty oak tree stands in the middle of the field, and it's right there, and you could just tell it's been there for a while. At the other property, we had a tree cut down at one point that they aged it. It was in the newspaper at the time. They said it had been there for probably over 200 years, and this tree was a big tree. It was a mighty tree, maybe like the redwoods out in California, maybe like that mighty oak tree. And the Bible says that the birds of the air made their nests in that tree, and that the tree had fruit, and that it was meat, or it was sustenance, if you will, for all kinds of beasts. And everyone that came by just admired this tree. The second part of the dream was, he said, a watcher and a holy one, that being the same person, came down from heaven, and it doesn't sound much like what an angel would say, but he just said, cut it down. Cut the tree down. As a matter of fact, he said, we're going to get rid of the tree. We're going to cut off all the branches. We're going to ravage this tree. He said, but leave the roots and leave the stump and enclose it with iron and protect the stump, because one day we're going to restore this tree again. But for now, I want you to cut it down. Nebuchadnezzar lays all this out, and for some reason, he again called upon Daniel last. I just don't know why that is. I have some thoughts that maybe it might be. In just a few moments, I'll give it to you. But he calls Daniel, and he tells him the dream, and he said, listen, I know who you are. You're the master of the magicians. You're the one who could tell me anything, and no secret troubles you. That's what King Nebuchadnezzar said. And yet, after he told Daniel the dream, the Bible says Daniel stood trembling, speechless, astonished for an entire hour. I couldn't imagine standing before royalty, being asked a question, and not answering the question for an hour, just standing in silence, ashen-faced, fearful, maybe tearful, trembling, shaking, astonished, almost like just as still as a rock is what that word astonied means. Finally, Nebuchadnezzar speaks up. He says, Daniel, be not afraid. He says, tell me the dream and just give me the dream. So we saw him describe the dream, and then we see the dream explained. Daniel says, King, this dream is for your enemies. He said, Nebuchadnezzar, you are the tree. It's you in this dream. And he said, I want you to know this. That because of your pride, because you take all of what belongs to God and claim it for yourself, because of those things, God is going to judge you. I mean, this was a very serious moment. Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man in the world. Daniel, just one of the wise men. And he said, you're going to be judged for 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 30, or 25 rather, if you look at it with me, down toward the middle of the verse, Daniel explains you're going to be judged. You're going to dwell with the beasts of the field. You're going to eat grass like oxen. You'll be wet with the dew of heaven. And seven years are going to pass. Notice this, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Daniel says in verse 27, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness. That is a Bible way of saying repent. Turn from your wickedness, turn from your arrogance, turn from your pride, and break off your sin by righteousness, he says, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, that if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. This is not to be mistaken for a works salvation. It was literal. It was the primary interpretation that he said, if you'll change, God will give you long days of peace ahead of you. If you don't, God will deal with you and you'll have 7 years of misery, 7 years of insanity. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, like a lot of arrogant men, refused to listen. The Bible says for 12 months, nothing happened. And the longer that went on, I can imagine Nebuchadnezzar saying, well, God, I'm waiting, but it doesn't seem like you were serious. Hey, can I just help you with something this morning? Sometimes we read the Word of God like that. And we say, well, the Bible says that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me, but everything seems to be going fine. And we think in our pride, Oh, look, everything's good. I've got a job. I've got a house. I've got a family. I've got friends. I've got a church. I've got all of these things. And we know we're living apart from God's desire for our lives. And Nebuchadnezzar, after 12 months, was walking on his balcony looking out over those hanging gardens. It was designed for his wife. They were hanging gardens that went up several stories, and the greenery draped over them, but it looked like they were floating in midair. I mean, there's historical record of it. It's amazing. And he looked out over it all, and he just said, "Is this not Babylon that I have made?" And at that moment, God spoke to him and said, "This is it. I gave you time. You've crossed the line." And Nebuchadnezzar went insane. I want to repeat what I said earlier, because to preach the whole chapter is a tedious task to try it in a short amount of time. But I'm trying to give you the summary just to tell you truly that God hates pride. God hates pride. And throughout Nebuchadnezzar's actions here in this passage of Scripture, we see the signs of a prideful heart. I want you to see them with me. If you go back, please, to one of the verses at the beginning, verse number 5. Let's talk about this today. God hates pride. In Proverbs 16:5, it says, "Everyone that is of a proud heart is an abomination to the Lord." Does it sound like God is even slightly tolerant of pride? Proverbs 28:25, "He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife." Only by pride cometh contention, the Bible says. And I'm not asking you to be judgmental or critical of your fellow man today, but surely you have known someone that it seems like controversy and strife follows them. And I'm not even talking about a politician. I mean, we know who we're talking. You just can't talk to this individual without something coming up. Proverbs 29:23, "A man's pride shall bring him low." And so I want to submit to you this morning, pride is a form of spiritual insanity. As a matter of fact, and I'm no doctor, and I'm no psychiatrist or psychologist, but I would speculate this morning, based on what I know from the Word of God, that a lot of mental illness is rooted in pride. I'm not making light of legitimate issues. I'm telling you this morning that a lot of what people deal with today comes because we are claiming credit for ourselves that which only belongs to God. And the worst part about pride is that it's usually only ever obvious to the people around the person who is proud and never to himself. Signs of a prideful heart. Number one this morning, prideful hearts are troubled hearts. Prideful hearts are troubled hearts. The Bible says Nebuchadnezzar in verse 4 was resting in his house and flourishing in his palace. On the outside, everything was good. He was even having a good night's rest. But then he saw a dream which made him afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and visions of my head troubled me. One common denominator of proud people is that while they may seem well put together on the outside, they are a mess on the inside. Some of the most powerful people in the world are also some of the most insecure people in the world. And that was Nebuchadnezzar. And the reason for that is because pride is always built on what we can lose. Nebuchadnezzar had all of these great riches and wealth, but he wouldn't have that forever. His life would end. May I say this morning, if you only build a life on what you can lose, you don't have a life. I don't mean to be disrespectful this morning, but we could title the sermon, "Get a Life." Because if we build our life on what we can lose, that's sinking sand. We've got to build our life on what we can never lose, the Lord Jesus Christ. Prideful hearts are troubled hearts. Number two, prideful hearts are stubborn hearts. Notice what he did in verse 6. He says, "Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known of the interpretation of the dream. And then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers." We've been here before, right? I call this passage deja vu of chapter 2. I mean, that's where we're at. "And I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof." Verse 8, this is what I want to get to. "But at the last, Daniel came in." Now, I'm just making application this morning, and I think it's worth making application here today. But pride always looks for solutions in the wrong places. These men were not men of God. They did not have God with them as Daniel did. These men were not men who sought after the God of Israel, Jehovah, the one only true God, the God that you and I serve, by the way. These men had nothing to give the king, and he called them in just like he had done in the past. Do you know what pride does? Pride causes us to repeat our mistakes. There's a verse in the Bible. It's kind of graphic. I'm going to quote it to you, but it's kind of gross. It says, as a dog returns to his vomit, so is a fool to his folly. We have an old saying in our family. It's passed down from my grandfather. You've heard it before, probably. If you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always gotten. It's terrible English, but it's good, good common sense. Nebuchadnezzar tries again to do exactly what he had always tried and had never worked. And pride is always established in the flesh. You know what God says is in your flesh? No good thing. Nothing good. I have no good wisdom in my flesh. All I have is the wisdom that is earthly, sensual, and devilish in my flesh. That's what James says. I have no good solutions in my flesh. You see, prideful hearts are stubborn hearts. And you can always tell if you're being stubborn if you're going to God last. Finally, he turned to Daniel. Finally, he turned to the man of God. Excuse me. But the flesh always puts our way first and God's way last. Number three this morning. And then we're going to make some very, very clear application and we'll go home. Prideful hearts are forgetful hearts. Prideful hearts are forgetful hearts. What happened in the passage? Nebuchadnezzar has been troubled yet again. Why? Because God is warning him of his pride. God is dealing with him. If you find yourself never at peace, just know that the problem very well could be a prideful heart. And then he was stubborn. He said, well, you know what? I know Daniel probably has the answer. Surely he knew. Reminds me of Ahab, where they had all of the men come in and say, okay, should we go to war? And they say, go up, the Lord be with you. And Jehoshaphat looked at him and said, hey, is there not a man of God to whom we could inquire? And he said, well, there is a man of God, but I hate him. That's just pride and arrogancy. But then after receiving the warning, after hearing what would happen from the only man in the entire kingdom who could tell him, he forgot about it. Oh, maybe it was always in the back of his mind. Maybe it was always something that he thought back to. But for all intents and purposes, he forgot the warning. Here's what the Bible says. The children of Israel in the wilderness, you know what they did? They turned back. They forgot God, and they troubled the Holy One of Israel. Do you want to trouble God? Be forgetful hearers. Be forgetful hearers. Whenever we think we can live without God, here's what he does. He reaches down and shakes the things in which we place the most trust. That's what God does. That's how he gets a hold of our pride. Look at what Daniel told him, and then we're going to look at his response in verse 27, if you would. The end of the explanation has come, and the verdict has been given, but there's still hope. He says, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. You know what Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar? Is that though God is a God of judgment, he is also a God of mercy. And there's a verse in the Bible that says that if we will judge ourselves, we won't be judged. There's a principle there that God sees when his people purposefully break things off. Break off a relationship. Break off a habit. Break off a sin. Break off a habit of laziness or whatever it may be. When God sees us dealing with ourselves, he puts his power behind that. It's an interesting principle. But the flip side is true. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. May I say to you, the first thing I would encourage you about is that the way toward peace and tranquility as is described in this, we have in our mind this kind of utopian mentality, right? If I could just have this, this, and this, everything would be perfect. I'd never have another problem in all the world. And we go after all of the earthly things that we think would make us happy, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And the Bible says, no, don't do that. Turn to God, look to God, and do whatever he tells you to do. We like to see what's going to happen before we act. That way we can decide whether it's worth it. God says that's not faith. Faith is not clearly defined by saying it's a leap in the dark. Faith is always, and may I say this morning and mark it down, faith is always based on the promises of God. That's not a leap in the dark. How many of you believe the promises of God are a sure thing? I do. So faith is not a leap in the dark. Faith is believing that God will do what he said he would do, and acting in good faith, as we say, on those promises. And it's amazing when we, in faith, step forward knowing that God has promised to meet the need or to deal with the issue or whatever the case may be, then God comes in and does things, the Bible says, in such a way that he can do exceedingly abundantly above anything we could ever ask or think. The first thing to do is to right now humble yourself. This is your only chance. Here's the warning. Hey, you got to stop. You got to deal with yourself. That's revival, by the way. You've got to deal with some things. And he says, if you'll break off your sins by righteousness and show mercy to the poor, it may be the lengthening of your tranquility. But Nebuchadnezzar didn't do that. He continued in his pride, and here's what happened. After all of this, in verse 34, he's now a raging lunatic. I want to show you just three things, real easy. How to break the cycle of pride. We've talked about this before, that oftentimes God's judgment upon our sin is allowing us to go deeper into it. Because it's by getting into sin that we are truly judged. The sin always brings about death. And so Nebuchadnezzar for 7 years is out of his mind. He's insane. Until one day, look at this, verse 34. I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. Three things, here you go. Look up, wake up, and speak up. Look up, wake up, and speak up. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, to look up means to acknowledge that God is who he said he is. Amen. To look up is to stop looking around. Peter had a problem with pride. He had a problem with fear and anxiety. He had a problem with all those things, and he looked at the waves, and he began to sink. Anytime we look around, we go downward. But when we look up, we are drawn to him. That's what God does for us. The first thing we have to do is acknowledge God. Romans 6:11 says, likewise, reckon ye also yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Stop thinking you have all the answers. Romans 12:3 says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God had dealt to every man the measure of faith. Say, why was God doing this to Nebuchadnezzar? Well, it's all throughout the passage. Verse 17 says, that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth it up over the basest of men. May I say this morning, just because you're in a position of power, just because you have influence, just because your life is comfortable, doesn't mean that you're powerful, capable, or smart. Say, Pastor, you're being a tremendous encouragement today. Why don't you keep going? Okay, I think I will. It really doesn't feel good to hear that, but we have to understand God. What it means is that God, by his grace, has put you there. We went over this morning in Jonah. We finished our Bible study downstairs with the young couples class. Jonah was never grateful for anything. He wasn't grateful for God's chastisement. He wasn't grateful for the second chance. He wasn't grateful for the revival that broke out in Nineveh. He wasn't grateful for the gourd. The Bible says he was glad of it, but he wasn't grateful for it. And we said this morning that if you don't have a gratitude attitude, all you have is an attitude. Nebuchadnezzar proved here that just because he was in this position of power, just because he had conquered the world, doesn't mean that God can't pull the rug out anytime he wants. You know, our leaders today are so proud. And I'm not... This has nothing to do with party. Because it doesn't matter what kind of politician I'm talking about today. And we have some good, godly people, by the way, serving in government. Don't ever think we don't, because we have some Daniels and some Josephs up there. We really do. But we are seeing rulings and laws and philosophies passed to us through our leaders that fly in the face of God because of the pride of men. Because they're not looking up, they're looking at what they can have. And we like to criticize our leaders for that, but the truth of the matter is we're looking for the same thing in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, things to have, things to be. I mean, that's it. That's it. And we think that's worth investing in, but God says, look up. Second thing, wake up. Romans chapter 13 says, it's now high time to awaken out of sleep. And may I just this morning challenge us with this, that this church, just like every other church in America, and in the world for that matter, but let's just focus on us for a minute. We need a fresh moving of God. We need it bad. I love our church. I would never speak critically of our church. I would never criticize our church to anyone. I think she's the best. I think you all are the best. I love the family of God that he's given me here at Faithway Baptist Church that I get to be a member of, and just so happened I get to be the pastor of. I mean, all of those things I look at as a gift from God. But I'll say it, I've said it before and I'll say it again. The biggest room we have in this church is not the auditorium. It's room for improvement. And we need a fresh moving of God. We need to wake up. But then after he did all that, he spoke up. You know, the Bible says we cannot but speak of that which we've seen and heard. Here's the point I'm making this morning. When Nebuchadnezzar came back, and by the way, his full return didn't happen until after he spoke up. So there's something to be said about praise. But when Nebuchadnezzar looked up, finally, and his understanding was returned to him, the first words out of his mouth were praise to God. And he lowered himself. First time you have ever seen Nebuchadnezzar humble was in this text. That's it. Now I want you to look again in verse 37. He says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Let me just say, and we'll close. If you're here this morning and you're lost, you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you know about him, but you've never began that personal relationship by faith through grace. You've never done that. Never accepted him. Can I tell you the most common enemy of salvation is pride? Hey, maybe you've said this or maybe you've heard this before. I'll do it eventually. I'm not ready yet. I've talked to people, shown them the words of Scripture, and even had them agree with me that they need to be saved, only to say, would you like to receive him now? And they say, I don't think so. You know, that's pride. But Christian, far worse the judgment of pride upon the lost, I understand. But our pride is killing us. Our pride is destroying our homes. Our pride is destroying our children. And maybe mom or dad, you say, well, we're going to get things organized, and we're going to get established, and we're going to get on a regular, you know, pattern and habit of spiritual things. We're getting there, but you just don't know what our schedule's like. You just don't know. Hey, are you saying you'll get to it eventually? That's what Nebuchadnezzar was saying. I got 12 months. I'll get to it eventually. Maybe there's a sin in your life, and I don't like this kind of preaching, especially when I'm not doing it. It's a lot more fun to do it than to hear it, let me just tell you. But I know I've heard some preaching like this, and we all need it. Maybe there's a sin in your life, and it's a besetting sin. It's unconfessed. You've not repented. You've not done what it takes to truly root sin out of your life. And as Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, to break off your sin. I mean, guys, and we could start giving scenarios of sin, but we won't do that. Maybe the Holy Spirit can do that to you, and you can be thinking of it in your life. And you say, yeah, I need to deal with that. I'm working on it. I'll get around to it. Or are you saying that you'll deal with it someday? That's pride. The hardest sermons to hear are sermons that expose our pride. I just wonder this morning if God's people don't need to hear this story to realize it's not our schedule keeping us from God. It's not our family keeping us from God. It's not any number of things that you could put in there keeping us from God. I've known busy people who have a phenomenal walk with the Lord. I've known individuals who are in families that are just absolutely ravaged by pain and suffering, but they're walking with the Lord. It's none of those things keeping us from God. It's our stinking pride. This morning, has God identified for you in your life an area in which pride, like a cancer, has been eating at you, hurting your relationships with others? Because pride is spiritual insanity. And there is nothing for which God will sideline a Christian any faster than he will for the sin of pride. Let's bow our heads. Father, you know my heart.